Please remain standing as we do the reading for today's sermon's text. This is taken from Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11, and you can follow it in your worship guide. Today, we continue to read the account of Jesus Christ from the Gospel of Matthew. Today, we read that Jesus planned a strange event. This strange event requires a response from the people of Jerusalem, and it requires a response from each of us today. Listen closely as I read the triumphant entry on Matthew 21, beginning at verse 1. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." Imagine. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna to the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is a prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." You may be seated.
Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. We know it's a living word, active, able to penetrate the heart. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would do that today. Use this word that many of us have heard many times before to pierce our hearts, to comfort our hearts, to do all that you intend for it, that we would hear it with ears of faith. Holy Spirit, please help us. You know that we are easily dull of hearing. So please do your work and exalt Christ, we ask, Holy Spirit, today, that we would be reminded of him as our King, we ask, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a little over 10 years ago, I remember we were down in Florida. I was a pastor in Florida before coming to Texas, and I remember my family and I were gathered with some other families from the church in Florida at the time on the Sunday where I remember it was confirmed here at Town North for a congregational vote for us to come to Texas. And I'll never forget going out to my car after that time with these other families, and I saw on the back of my car somebody had put a bumper sticker, "Don't mess with Texas." And you all have seen that. It's a slogan that's used, right, for littering in Texas, "Don't mess with Texas." But you know it's funny because it has a dual meaning, right? I mean, you know in Texas, you don't mess with Texas. We're independent spirits here. We kind of walk to the beat of our own drummer. Found that out quickly in Texas. And that can be good, right? We don't simply follow the crowd, the way the crowd goes all the time. We're not dictated by people However, there are also times when it sometimes is not good to behave an independent spirit. And one of those places is when you come into contact with the king. The king can often challenge that, and often kings do, right? The independent spirits don't usually work well with kings, right? Especially if you read through the Bible and through history. The kings challenge that, and we see in Jesus today coming into Jerusalem that a king is coming. And it should challenge us in some ways and comfort us in others. And we see that Jesus wanted us to see that he was coming into Jerusalem as a king. He planned this event. And we see it in how the crowds shouted when he came into town. It's clear that he wanted us to see he was king. In verses 1 to 4, we just read a few minutes ago that Jesus planned this out. Every detail, as they stopped, he could have just kept walking into Jerusalem. They're not that far. If you've ever been in that area, you know, it's just a little valley and you're right there. But he stopped purposely, and he had his disciples go and get this donkey and its colt and bring them to him. And he planned that he would sit on this donkey and come into town, and it was to fulfill a prophecy that God gave to his people through the prophet Zechariah 400 years earlier. And that's what Matthew reminds us of in verses 4 and 5. Notice what he says. This all took place, this choreographed event by Jesus, to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a beast of burden." Notice, God's king is coming. And not only that, but we see what the crowds were shouting, and it shows he's a king. In verse 9, notice, the crowds that went before him followed him, shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, he is in the highest." And notice these were shouts to the royal son of David. David was a king of Israel, as you know, long before. And the king who saved his people from their enemies. And so they were yelling to this king, Jesus, "Save us, O Lord." That's what Hosanna means. "Save, O King, save us." So this is what was happening in this event that we read about today. And we were supposed to understand that. Jesus was entering Jerusalem as a king. And if you know anything about kings, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, you know that kings in the Bible and throughout history are not ones who give in to independent spirits. Kings are absolute. They have absolute authority over their subjects. They don't accept anyone who goes against the tide. As a matter of fact, they just cut off their heads for anyone who goes against their way. Kings smash independent spirits. And I want you to consider that today as we look at two things that we're told about Jesus that we need to understand and hear, especially as those who live in Texas. First, we're told that Jesus is king, and secondly, that he's humble. Notice first that we're told again that he is king. He is a king because he came into Jerusalem in the way that I just mentioned. But notice he's a specific king also. Notice that this, again, is a prophecy that Matthew points out. He wants the people to understand this and wants us to understand it. It's a prophecy from long ago. And what was the prophecy? Well, again, in verses 4 and 5, he says, here's what Zechariah the prophet said. "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming." Now, that's significant. Think about it. He's saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion." Who is the daughter of Zion? Well, Zion was the hill that David took, King David, back in 2 Samuel, you know that. He took this hill. This became the city of David. And the people of this city, which became Jerusalem, were the people of Israel. It was the center of their worship. The temple was there. And so it was a city of God's people. Zion was, and the daughter of Zion is a personification of the people of Israel. So the daughter of Zion is Jerusalem, the people of Israel, the Israelites. And what did God say to the prophet? He was to announce to the daughter of Zion, it was this, "Behold, your king is coming." And notice it's your king. He is your king. He's not coming as a king candidate to get a vote. He's not coming to solicit your approval to make him king. He is king. He already is. They didn't make him king. He was king already. God was telling them, this is your king. He's coming. Submit to him and listen to him. He is the king that I've set on my throne. If you read Psalm chapter 2, it's said that God will place a king on his throne. His very own son he will place on his throne. And so we're told here, this is not anybody else's king in this context of the prophecy. It's Zion's king. It's the people of Israel's king. It's your king. So you must obey him. If it was someone else's king, you wouldn't have to, but he's your king. So your king's coming, listen to him. Because that's the way kings work, right? It's your king that you listen to. Think about that in our situation even today. We don't have a king, but every country's got a leader or leadership of some kind. And so the leadership of your country is the one you listen to. If the chancellor in Germany makes some law, doesn't affect us, right? Chancellor can make a law in Germany, fine, I don't care. Whatever they want to do there. When our country makes a law, our Congress and our leadership makes a law, then we've got to obey. It's our leadership that we have to listen to and submit to. The same way here, when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, there's this word of warning to the people who are in Jerusalem at the time. Your king is coming. And he is your king. Submit to him. Listen to him, daughter of Zion. But as you know, as we're going to read this week on Thursday night especially, if you read through the gospel, you know that they didn't accept him. They rejected him as a king. The leadership of Israel said, no, he's not the king. He's not our king. God said, yes, he is. But it's still an important word for us. It's a practical word for all of us today because the Bible also tells us that Jesus is the King of all kings. You've heard that, right? The Lord of all lords. And the Bible presents Jesus as not only the king who came to Israel and their king, but he was the king who came to Israel to rule the whole world as king. He's the king that God appointed, as I mentioned in Psalm chapter 2. And that means he's our king too. When this king came into the world, it was our king as humanity. All of human beings, whether Texan, American, Chinese, Indian, everybody falls under this kingship of this King Jesus. Yes, he came to the people of Israel, but that's how the king of the world would come, God said long ago. He would come through this people, Israel. It was through Abraham that the promise came of blessing and kingship, a king that would take over the whole world. And so, especially for us as followers of Jesus Christ, he's our king. He has absolute authority over all of us, and especially us in this room today as God's people, as Christ's people, we need to understand what that means. It means Jesus Christ has the ultimate absolute rule over our lives in every area. Now, that can often rub up against us, doesn't it, a little bit, especially if you're from Texas? We don't like to be told what to do, especially if it's something we don't want to do. Have you ever had that, children? I mean, think about kids in here, right? You ever had your mom and dad say, clean your room, and you don't want to clean your room? Do you ever have that feeling? Like, I don't want to clean my room. Okay, go to bed. I don't want to go to bed. Rouse up in you, isn't it? And sometimes it's just the matter of somebody telling you to do something in itself. You might want to do it yourself a minute earlier, and somebody tells you to do it, and you go, suddenly I don't want to do that. Something in our souls, as human beings, it's called the sinful nature, rubs up against it. Somebody tells me what to do, I don't like to do what they tell me to do. And if they tell me to stop doing something I'm doing already, that makes me mad too. It's the way we work as human beings under a king, and especially God our king. We do what we want to do, and God often, and that's the way God often does it, right? If you read his word, God rubs up against us quite often. I mean, that's what his commands do. You read something in the word, and it rubs up against our sinful nature. I don't want to do that. And God says, you must. Our king says, yes, you are going to do that. That's what I'm telling you to do. Or we say, I want to do this. No, I'm telling you as king, this is my command. And there are a lot of things in Scripture like that, right? I mean, our king tells us to love our enemies. Do you ever have a time when somebody hurts you badly? Does things that really harm you? And they're an enemy? Jesus' words to love your enemy and pray for them and doesn't really bode well for that kind of a feeling. You know it as well as I do. We don't want to submit to our brothers and sisters in Christ when we don't agree. Many times it's the opposite of what we want to do. Sometimes I want to enjoy these entertainments and keep going or catch up on the things on the Lord's day that I want to do that I didn't get done during the week. And the Lord says, no, it's a holy rest. I want you to be with me. Put those things aside. I'm the ruler over you. And that's something we need to factor into our lives, our whole lives as Christ people. That's what it means when it says that he's king. It means we submit to him as king. He rules over us and directs our priorities and has a full right to say, stop doing that or start doing this. So think of it this way. Is there anything in the last week or two that you have done because Jesus is king? In other words, you factored it into your thinking and said, you know what? I need to do that. I'm going to do it, Jesus, because you tell me to. Or the opposite. Is there anything in the last week or two that you haven't done, that you may otherwise have, but you didn't because Jesus is king? That's kind of the way it should factor into our daily priorities and lives. Or think of it this way, a little bit more pointed. How has Jesus the King affected your actions during COVID-19? As King, he demands your Lord's Day. As King, he demands us to assemble as his people for worship. He calls a holy convocation, just like he did for the people of Israel long ago. And I realize there are some of you, and I'm just so thankful to see, I know there are people that you've had risk. You have a high-risk health condition, or children of high-risk health condition. That's taken you out of worship, and you groan for that, and you've had a hard time with that, and you fight, and you want to be back, and many of you are back today, and that's great. But then some, we have to examine the heart and say, okay, why am I putting a higher priority to take a risk to go to the grocery store than I am to worship? That's something that has to factor into our thinking, right? The Lord's calling me to worship. He's the king. He's summoning me to say, come to worship. And I got to go to, well, I got to eat. I got to go to the grocery store. Well, do you have to meet with your Lord? That's something that should factor in to our thinking. The same way our king tells us, love one another, right? Don't consider your own interests only, but the interests of others, and consider others more significant than yourself. How is Jesus' demand to genuine love and concern factored into wearing a mask? Sometimes there's a thing, I'm just not going to wear a mask because I'm going to make a point. I don't care about that person. It should factor in to say, Jesus saying, wait a second, is that what Jesus, my king, wants me to do? These are all ways that we need to let this factor in to say, okay, if Jesus, if you're my king, you call the shots, no matter what other people say, no matter what my heart wants to do, because I know there's a lot of times the inclination of my heart's going to go the wrong way. So, Lord Jesus, please come in and subdue my heart. Change it, shape it, mold it according to your image. And that's what Jesus does, right? That's called sanctification because his goal is to conform us to his image. And he has to smooth off the rough corners to do that. And there's times where we're going to rub up against him. He's like, okay, I'm shaping you, molding you. So Jesus is our king, and we're told that here, and we have to factor that into our thinking. But there's another thing we learn about this king, Jesus, here, and that is that he's humble. In other words, he's a different kind of king than many of the kings we read about in history and even in the Bible. He's not like other kings that come to smash rebellion, but he came humble. Think about that. We often hear of it in other countries, right? When a despot ruler has a grip on the country and there's a rebellion in place, what does he do? Send out the troops and smash it. Smash rebellion. Destroy it. Get rid of it. But this king came humble, and Matthew wants to emphasize that to us clearly. We see it in the whole context of these verses and where he puts it, and in the way he even selects a quote from Zechariah. Think about the whole context. Each of the Gospels, every Gospel has an account, all four of them, of the situation of Jesus entering Jerusalem for the triumphal entry. But all of them put it in a different place in a different way. And that's what these writers of the Gospels did, right? There wasn't an exact chronology of Christ's life, of every event and how it took place in every situation, time, a time chronology. They were getting across a message to show us who this Jesus is and tell us about him and his character and who he was from the snippets of his life, and they put them together. And so Matthew puts his together, and he puts us in this context as you've been here to listen, if you've been here the last several weeks in verses chapters 18 to 20, to see he's making a pointed emphasis at this point in chapter 20 especially of how Jesus Christ teaches his followers to live and act. Remember James and John in chapter 20 a few weeks ago we saw? Their mother comes and makes this request that they could sit at his right and his left. And Jesus says, you don't understand what you're asking. If you want position in my kingdom, you're going to be going low and serving. And then he uses this moment as a teachable moment, brings the disciples together, remember, and says, listen, here's how the Gentiles rule. They lord it over others. But I'm telling you, if you want to be high in position in my kingdom, then you need to be a slave. If you want position in my kingdom, you serve. Just as the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. I am the head of the church. I am your leader and Lord. You rightly call me that. And I serve and give my life as a ransom for many. Then this happens. He goes into the triumphal entry and shows the king's coming. How? On a donkey. Makes perfect sense, doesn't it, if you read the whole context of Matthew? It's just reemphasizing everything that's been said in chapters 18 and 20 through 20. It's an emphasis to say this king comes in a different way. It's a different kind of kingdom. He comes low. And Matthew even grabs the quote from Zechariah and emphasizes that in verse 5. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you humble. Now that's interesting because he leaves out part. Go back and look at the quote sometime in Zechariah chapter 9. Bringing righteousness and salvation is he. Now I'm not concerned about that, Matthew says. I want you to get humble. John doesn't say it. There's only two of the gospel accounts of the triumphal entry that even quote from Zechariah. Matthew's one. John is the other. John doesn't use it. Matthew's the only one, and he uses the word, your king's coming to you humble. And Matthew's the only one that records back in chapter 11, the same thing. Jesus, the same word is used. Jesus said, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest for your souls because I am gentle and lowly. Same word, humble and lowly. He deliberately chooses, Matthew does, this word low and humble to show the way that this king is going to come and save. And it's a beautiful picture. I would encourage you this afternoon to go back and look at Zechariah chapter 9 and read it. Because right after this as well, the next verses of his prophecy say this, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. Notice, the world's way of power is, I'm just going to cut that off. The war horse, nope, that's not always coming. The battle bow and spear, nope, that's not how it's going to work. The chariot, the most powerful weapon of the day used by these powerful military countries, I'm going to cut it off. No, this king is coming humble and he's going to bring peace. How does he bring peace? How does he bring peace if he's not going to smash everything? He's coming humble because he's going to conquer by the cross. Not what they expected at all. He's coming in a different way. Now, think about it. So why is this important for us to know? Because of this. Kings come to smash rebellion. And our king, God himself, the ultimate king, and Jesus the king, should come to smash rebellion. And we're told in the Bible one day he will come to smash rebellion. But notice what he does first. He comes not to smash, but to save. He comes lowly and gentle and says, come to me. I know your heart and it rebels and it kicks and screams. See what that heart's like. Come to me and confess it. Repent. Come to me and I will save. I came to save rebellious hearts. I'll crush them one day, so be warned. But now I came to save rebellious hearts. If you see you've got a rebellious heart, come to me. That is a great Savior. That's the kind of Savior we need, isn't it? I mean, think about it. I don't need a Savior who's going to come and tell me, you know what, Dave Rogers, your rebellion is bugging me, and I'm going to smash it. I need a Savior who's going to come and say, I see your rebellion. I'm going to die for it. I'm going to save. He came to save, and that's what he said in a few verses earlier, right? Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve, give his life as a ransom for many, to serve at the cross. And that's what Christ did. He's a humble king who came to give himself to save us. Praise God that he did, right? We need a king like that. And one of the things that he does is save us from ourselves and save us from the world. We're told that in Scripture, right? This saving that he does grabs our heart, saves it, makes the heart new, and calls us out of the world to live under him as the new king and not go the world's way. Galatians chapter 1, Paul says it that way. The Lord Jesus gave himself to deliver us from this present evil age, because the present evil age is perishing and it will be smashed someday by the king. It's temporary. It's not lasting. Matter of fact, John, one of Jesus Christ's closest apostles, said that later in his letter. The world is passing away along with all of its desires. But whoever does the will of God, cling to the Savior, abides forever. We don't submit to the world's way, but we submit to this King Jesus. And because of that, we don't perish, because he came into the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world. Isn't that a great word from John chapter 3? He said, I didn't come to condemn the world. There's a day that I will. Judgment will come. But I came this time to save. If you've got rebellion in your heart and you know it and you feel it, if you've got that angst that rises up and says, I don't want to do that, repent, come to me, and I came to die for that sin. And that's what we remember when we come to the Lord's table, right? We come to this table to recognize we've got a Savior who suffered for us. He didn't come this first time to condemn, but to save. And to do it, he went to the cross. That's what we remember when we come to this table every time. His suffering for our sins, to save us from our own rebellion. I encourage you to feed on him today that way. Say, thank you, Jesus, for being the Savior that you are. I know the rebellion in my heart. Lord, I thank you for being the Savior who didn't smash my sin, or smash me, but smash my sin. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word to us. Your kind word that you are the King who comes humbly. We ask that you would please Continue to teach us that daily and teach us at your table today. We ask in your name. Amen.